earlier when Pastor Don was praying, he said he prayed that tonight's sermon would challenge us. It's always challenging when I get up to preach, so hope that's not what he meant, but you never know. We're in 2 Timothy 3 tonight, 10 through 17. My ongoing Luther Rice exegesis. The class is going very well. I'm enjoying it and learning quite a bit. And the Lord seems to be blessing it, so that's always a good thing. 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 17. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So basically, here in 2 Timothy 3, we have laid out the man of God, who in this case was Paul, talking the word of God to Timothy, reminding him not only about what Paul had been through, but why he had been through it. We're going to get into that, but before we do that, let's ask the Lord to help us. Father God, we stand in awe of all that you have done for us. Not often enough, Father, for all that you have done. But when we really stop and think about it, it is beyond words to describe all that you have given to us, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. He was buried and resurrected 3 days later. Just what an amazing blessing that is. And you've given us your word, Father. Help us tonight to focus on that, to understand what you will have us learn from this message that is your message to us. We pray that this time will be profitable and that we will leave here different than when we came in, Father. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So in order to understand where this verse fits, we have to have a little background on what was happening prior to Paul's writing of this epistle, and we need to explore a little bit the relationship between Paul and Timothy. 1 Timothy, the book that comes before this one, was written after Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. I say imprisonment, but it was more like he was under house arrest that first time. Paul and Timothy were together. Paul had chosen Timothy at this time to be his disciple, his friend, and his co-laborer for what would be the rest of Paul's life. So tonight we're going to read a little bit of Timothy's mail. During his first Roman imprisonment, Paul was still able to preach, and he was still able to write. It was during this time that he wrote Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians. He had a hope that he would be released. We read in Philemon 22. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Paul was in fact released from his house arrest and was able to continue his ministry. Timothy went to Philippi after Paul's release. In Philippians 2:19 through 23, we read, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know His proven character, that as a son with His Father, He served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send Him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. It was during the time between his first and second Roman imprisonment that Paul would write 1 Timothy. Paul's first imprisonment in Rome began when he arrived there as a prisoner, sometime in the beginning of AD 61. He was held for roughly 2 years and released in the early part of AD 63. At that time in Rome, Nero had not yet begun the persecution of the Christians. However, after Rome burned in the summer of AD 64, Nero singled out Christians for persecution. Paul was rearrested, and during his second imprisonment, he found things very different from the first imprisonment. Paul was now alone, deserted by those who were with him, and treated as a criminal. He was confined to a cell with little to no hope of freedom or movement. When he wrote 2 Timothy from prison, he had already been before the judgment seat and had narrowly escaped at that time martyrdom. Paul knew that his time was almost up. We read in 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." In the Old Testament sacrificial system, the drink offering was the final offering that followed the burnt and the grain offerings prescribed for the people of Israel. Paul saw his death as his final offering to God in a life that had already been full of sacrifices. His departure, his death, comes from the word, the Greek word, and I'm going to butcher it, analusis. It essentially refers to the loosening of something like the mooring lines on a ship or the ropes of a tent. Eventually, it acquired the secondary meaning of departure. But here, Paul is saying that the time of his cutting ties with his life on earth is almost at hand. Timothy was away from Paul, hence the need for the epistle. Timothy was also surrounded at that time by false teachers. There are some today who would say that things have not changed all that much. So Paul is writing to him his last letter, to encourage him, to keep him grounded, and to keep him on the right path. The path that follows Paul, but more importantly, the path that follows Christ. In verse 10 we read, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance." Timothy knew Paul, and Paul knew Timothy. They had lived together, ministered together, and suffered together. Timothy knew Paul's teaching because he was Paul's disciple. He knew Paul's manner of life because they had traveled and lived together in close proximity to each other. The way to really get to know someone is to spend time with them, and they had clearly done that. Timothy knew about Paul's faith, his patience, and his love, not only for the lost around them, but for Jesus. Paul was still a sinner, like we all are, but he lived a life with an overwhelming desire to serve Christ wherever God sent him. With verse 11, we see a shift in Paul talking about the positives in his life and switching to the time when things were not so easy in his service to the Lord. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to him at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them the Lord delivered me. Now Timothy, as we know, was from the city of Lystra. It struck me while I was preparing the sermon that Paul had a unique perspective on persecution, because prior to him taking that trip to Damascus and meeting Jesus, he had been a persecutor of Christians himself. He had murdered Christians. He had beaten Christians. He had probably stoned Christians. And now he's facing persecution as a Christian, as a bondservant of Christ. He's facing that same persecution from others. As Christians, there are times when things go smoothly, and then there are times when things do not go smoothly. Times when we face persecution. Now, it's not the same kind of persecution we face today that Paul faced in his day. But in verse 12, he comes right out and says it. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you need a strong desire to serve Him, to go along with it, because you will suffer for it if you truly believe. At the same time, God will deliver you from that, no matter what you're facing. It's not always the way that we want to be delivered from that, but it is the way that God has chosen to deliver us from it. And it is always right, and it is always just. God is a God who is never wrong. If you have the right view of God, of who and what He truly is, His timing is perfect. And this should be one of the greatest comforts to you. It is to me. There are times in my life when I've had to wait for God, and in that waiting, I have learned so much. And none of that was a surprise to God. No matter what happens, no matter what, God is in control. God is in charge. He knows us, and He loves us, even when we are unlovable. He will hold you up, and He will take care of you. That does not mean that life becomes a rose garden. We face persecution and suffering and ridicule, but a day is coming when we do not know when that day is, when He will return Christ to this earth. It will happen. We read in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul knew that Jesus would come back someday. He knew it to his very bones. He kept his eye on running the race and on serving Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians 11:25 some of the persecutions that Paul faced, some of the bad times that he endured. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep." I look at Paul's faith and stand in awe. I shouldn't compare his faith to mine, but I do. The worst thing that has ever happened to me because I was a Christian is I was cursed in public by an unbeliever. I was able to forgive that person because he is essentially blind and lost. I took pity on him because he is on his way to hell unless God clarifies the situation for him. Paul was beaten with rods, stoned until the crowd that was stoning him thought he was dead, shipwrecked three times, and spent a night and a day at sea. Now, not all of these things that happened to him, we can say happened to him because he was a Christian. But they happened to him while he was out proclaiming the word. The rods and the stoning certainly were because he was preaching about Christ. Paul persevered because he had Christ, and God delivered him from what he was facing. Would we face a beating? Not even a stoning, but just a beating. Because of what we believe? Are we that strong? Was Paul? I don't think that Paul was by himself, but he had God with him. Guess what? So do we. So did Timothy. And again, all of these things that I'm saying are a lot easier to say than it is to stand up and do. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There were evil men and false teachers in Paul's day, and there are evil men and false teachers in our day. And they grow worse and worse. I would never encourage anyone to listen to a false teacher. My experience with them has been in passing, I am happy to say. I will say this about false teachers, though, in this day. They truly believe in their heart of hearts what they are saying. Right down to their core. They believe the lies and the half-truths. They share to the point that it influences others to believe it, just on the basis that the false teacher believes it with such passion. They are deceiving those who listen to them because they are not preaching the Word of God. The sad part is that some of them are also being deceived as they deceive. In fact, I would say all of them are. They do not even realize that they are false teachers. For whatever reason, they either don't see it or they don't want to see it. We need to hold that passion in regards to the true Scriptures. Not just some of the true Scriptures, but all of the true Scriptures. It is not deception, it is the truth. But we shy away from it at times. We get timid. We're not sure if we have a firm enough grasp to share it with others. We need to keep in mind that this is the truth that we have in the Bible. There are preachers out there who teach hate and intolerance and half-truths from the Word of God. But we have the truth. We have the Word of God. Everything that I say or that Pastor Don says or Pastor Jay should be checked against the Word of God. If we get it wrong, we want to know about it. Because there will come a day when we will have to stand before God and be held accountable for everything that we have said up here, to what we have preached in God's name. The last thing any of us wants to do is to stand before God as a false teacher of His Word. This is very seriously, and we try to take it very serious. Paul was pointing this out to Timothy and to us. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Paul had taught Timothy as they spent time together. This is iron sharpening iron right there. Paul is reminding Timothy of not only what he has learned, but the whom, knowing from whom you have learned them. The whom indicates that it was more than just Paul that had taught him. Timothy had known the Scriptures his entire life. He was so acquainted with them that he had a reputation for godliness. Verse 15, "And that from childhood you have known the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy had a firm grounding in the faith from his grandmother Lois, and from his mother Eunice. They had been saved and were well versed in the Scripture of the day, the Old Testament. Timothy's father, there's not a lot known about him. He was Greek, but beyond that, little is known of what his involvement was in Timothy's life. In the Awana ministry, we see several mothers and grandparents and fathers who have such an active involvement in their children and grandchildren knowing about God. It is such an encouragement to see them with such an obvious love for God and these children that they bring each and every week. And it always kind of reminds me of Lois and Eunice. So Timothy knew the Scriptures, had known them his whole life. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture from the start of Genesis to the end of Revelation is given by inspiration. It is God-breathed. God gave us this Word, His Word, to reveal Himself to us, among other things, because it is profitable, beneficial, and useful for teaching. For reproof, which is conviction, which we've spoken on many times, you'll be going along and bam, God will hit you with a verse. And you realize, you kind of stop and go, whoa, I am a sinner and I have just sinned, and God has nailed me to the wall on it. If you spend any amount of time in the Word, you begin to realize that Scripture exposes sin. Sin that can be dealt with by confessing to God. When we have sinned and need correction, the Word is there for us. Not to punish, but to correct. Not out to seek revenge, but to correct. I didn't know whether or not to say this or not, but I'm going to. Abby, believe it or not, will occasionally do something or say something that requires correction. Rarely in public, but when we are at home. Now, Rebecca and I realize that her personality is developing and that she is comfortable enough around us to try things out. And that's a normal part of her development. She has also discovered the wonderful, wonderful concept of sarcasm. Probably more from me than from Rebecca. Most of the time, we will let it slide. I was hoping we would not have to deal with sarcasm until she was a teenager, but she is a lot sharper than I was when I was a kid. When that sarcasm crosses over to disrespect, we have to correct her. Now, there are times when we are correcting her that we are not exactly the happiest of parents. We do raise our voices, but one of the things that both I and Rebecca make very clear to Abigail when we are correcting her is that we love her first. Though we may be angry and we may be yelling, we first and foremost love her, and nothing she does will ever change that. The correction found in the Bible is similar but not exactly like that. God does a better job than we ever could hope to do as parents. God loves us and that will never change. But there are times when we must be corrected when we step out of line. And there is a reason for that. Pastor spoke on it this morning about how we need to recognize not only when we sin, but what we need to do in order to correct that sin, to stop that sin, and to make things right with God. That couldn't have come at a better time.
I'm sorry.
You're fine. Okay. Instruction in righteousness. We are all sinners. We were born into sin with no way to be righteous outside of God through Christ Jesus. God has given us the training manual on righteousness. We need to not only read it and understand it, but apply it to our lives. God has given us what we need to please Him. Our desire, our overwhelming drive, is to honor and glorify Him. Period. That is why we are here. That is the only reason we are here. Verse 17 says, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This book, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, are for us, for those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, for those who know that He died on that cross for our sins and rose 3 days later. He willingly went to that cross for us, for our sins. This book is ours that God gave to us, so that we can be complete in Him. Everything we need is in these pages. With it, we can become thoroughly equipped for every good work. It does not matter where we live. It does not matter what the circumstances of our lives are. God has a plan for us. No matter where you find yourself, you can serve God. And this book, this collection of 66 books, will help you do that. It tells you about who God is and what He expects from His children. Now, Paul here was writing to Timothy, but there is a lot here for us as well. And I'm going to be borrowing. I had my own kind of application all worked out, and then I went back. Pastor and I do the same devotions every day. It's out of D.A. Carson's For the Love of God, Volume 1. And I went through to see what Mr. Carson had said about these verses, and October 31st of all days was the day. And I'm borrowing heavily from that, but I've also worked in my own application because he was able to point out some things that I had not realized were there until I read from him. And because this is kind of a class paper that I'm working on as I preach up here, I have to give credit where credit is due. So the first three of these are going to be Mr. Carson's, and then the last one will be mine. So what do we learn from this passage in 2 Timothy? We need to follow the best possible mentors. The first best possible mentor that we can follow as Christians is Christ. But we need to look around us and realize that there are those around us who know more than we know, who have experienced more than we have experienced, and who can help to guide us in this respect. I was thinking about this week, about all of the mentors that I've had in my life. My best friend at Michigan State led me to Christ. God led me to Rebecca. Rebecca led me to the Baptist Church. As a Baptist, I've had two pastors in my entire life. The first one was Pastor Tom Kleinfeld, who's still in Wooddale, Illinois. He baptized me. And the second is Pastor Don. What these men have taught me in Christ is more than I would have ever figured out on my own. The Bible has taught me as well. The second thing Mr. Carson points out is that we need to realize from an objective standpoint what the world is, what to expect from it. We should not be surprised that as Christians we face persecution. We should not wring our hands when bad things happen, because we know that Christ is in control of everything. We know that God is in control of everything, and that nothing surprises them. When we face persecution, we should expect it. It shouldn't come as a surprise. Christ and Paul and all those who have gone before us not only told us to expect persecution, but they lived through it. And in most cases, died by it. There are evil people in this fallen world. With not the intervention of grace by God that we have, this world is truly sin let off the chain. As Christians, we need to recognize that and to not be surprised or worried by that, because the one true God that we serve is in control of it. We need to rely on the Bible. We are all aliens here. If you are a saved child of God, you are an alien here on this earth. The Word of God, if we study it and strive to understand it and apply it to our lives, will make that separation more known to us and more known to the secular world around us. It will cause us to stand out. It will cause us to be persecuted. This Bible is the Word of God, breathed by Him. It is okay to stand out if we are standing out for God. Do not deny the whole Word of God, cover to cover. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, the Word. We must live and die by these with an eye towards honoring and glorifying God. After that, God will take care of the rest. We need to treat this book like a divine gift from God, because that is what it is. We need to respect and understand that. We need to spend time reading it. There are times when we're not going to understand what we're reading, but we cannot let that stop us. We need to strive to understand it. We live in the information age. There is a wealth of information out there, and some of it is even good information. Go out there and get it. Here is the test. It's right here. Any information you get, check it with the Bible. Now you can say, well, the false teachers use the Bible. And they do. But they do not use the entire Bible. We need to immerse ourselves in the Word to the point that when someone quotes half a verse or a verse out of context, we not only know it, but it sends up a red flag to us. There is more to it in the Bible. And we need to know that. We need to understand what they're trying to do when they misuse God's Word. So that when we hear a message, we know if it comes from the Word of God and not from somewhere else. Lastly, we need to apply the Word of God to our lives. God, the Creator of heaven and earth, who is the reason why we are all here, loved us enough to not only send His only Son to die for our sins, but He gave us this book so that we could know Him, so that we could have a relationship with Him. He is awesome, and He wants us to talk to Him and to have a relationship with Him. Now, do we realize that? This is what we are here to do. To honor and glorify the Lord God our Father. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this message. We thank You for everyone that is here. We pray that our conduct, not only in the music earlier, but in the preaching and in the listening, has been pleasing in Your sight, Father. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You for all that You do for us, the things that we know about and the things we do not know about. We thank You for it all, Father, because it all comes from You. We love You and we praise You in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Pastor Don will